Good to see everyone tonight. We can turn to Hebrews chapter 7. So I'm going chapter by chapter. Tonight we're going to do chapters 7 and 8. So with chapter 7, it opens up with the priestly order of Melchizedek. So I'm going to briefly touch base on that. So I'll read from 1 to 4. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And to him Abraham apportioned a tenth part of everything. He is first, by translation of his name, king of righteousness. Then he is also king of Salem, that is, king of peace. He is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. But resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. So we see right there, Jesus is compared to that priest. He's compared to Israel's priest from the line of Aaron. But we see that throughout time, these priests themselves were morally corrupt or flawed, and they had to give sacrifice for themselves and for the sins of others. We'll read later that Jesus is the ultimate priest, and he did not come from the line of Aaron. Rather, he was a priest in the order of Melchizedek, this mysterious priest king. So let's read first in Genesis 14:18. That's where he's mentioned briefly. So it says, "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And Abram gave him a tenth of everything." And this, he's also mentioned again in Psalm 110. I'll just read the whole thing. Psalm of David. "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments from the womb of the morning. The dew of your youth will be yours. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. He will shatter chiefs over the wide earth. He will drink from the brook by the way, therefore he will lift up his head." So in a summary, the author's whole point is this, is that Jesus is the ultimate priest king, and he's morally flawless. He is eternally available for his people and is superior to any other mediator between between God and humans. So now let's go back to Hebrews and read chapter 7, verse 15. So I'm just going to read from 15 to finish the chapter. "This becomes even more evident when other priests arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, 'You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek.' For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness. For the law made nothing perfect, but on the other hand, a better hope is introduced, through which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath, for those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath. But this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, 'The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever.' This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant, the former priests were made many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the utmost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins, and then for those of the people. Since he did this once and for all, he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. I believe that's the end of the chapter, right, brother? Oh, yes, it is. So we're going to go right to chapter 8. We're so blessed that we have a priest, a king forever. So Jesus is the high priest of a better covenant. So I wanted to read this chapter, and then we'll have some thoughts on it. Now the point in what we're saying is this: we have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord has set up, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus it is necessary for the priest also to have something to offer. Now if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. They serve a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect a tent, he was instructed by God, saying, "See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown to you on the mountain." But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old. As a covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would be no occasion to look for a second one. For he finds faults with them when he says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant. And so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord." We know that that's from Jeremiah 31:31. So go back to verse 10. "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." And speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. I want to highlight that phrase there at the in verse 10. We read it. "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts." There's this phrase here in "I will be their God, and they shall be my people." So I want to focus on that. I will be their God, and they will be my people when God says that. We see a theme from Genesis to Revelation of God wanting to have a relationship with us, and wanting to be with us and dwell with us and to be our Father. In the Old Testament, we see God is dwelling in the tabernacle. He's dwelling in the temple, and he's with the Israelites from the beginning, with Moses on the mountain and with a pillar of fire. And you would think that the creator of the universe leading us and dwelling with us would gain our obedience, but it doesn't. And I'm shocked when I read that it doesn't. But if you read the Old Testament, you see the Israelites were nothing but idolaters, and they were worshiping everything else except God. But I read and I see that even throughout all the Israelites' faults, God constantly and relentlessly pursues them and goes after them. And instead of giving up, instead of retreating, he goes even deeper. So we read throughout the Old Testament, all the prophets and the prophecies in Ezekiel, Daniel, and right before Matthew, there's a 400-year gap of silence, and then Jesus shows up on the scene in John 1:1. I'll read that real quick. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was made in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So we see the Word be put on flesh and dwelt among us. And throughout Jesus' life, we see he's now tired and sad and feels happiness, and he cries and he grieves. And now this God is one of us. And I think now Jesus coming down to heaven and being kind and teaching messages like the Sermon on the Mount, things out of this world, we would bow down to him. And him walking among us, I would think that we would bow down and worship him like he rightfully deserves. But instead, it says that he came to his people, and his people knew him not. And we kill him, and we crucify him on the cross. And then I think at that point, okay, God would just say, you know, fine, it's all over. I don't want anything to do with you. This has caused nothing but pain. And instead, he resurrects, and he still wants to dwell with us, and he gives us his Spirit. And we read last week, and we'll read it again, Revelation 21, that he, Brother Waylon read it about the end times, that he will become our temple. So I'll start at verse 21. So, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each of the gates made a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city had no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I pray we all get to take part in that. Right now in this crazy world, we see so much sin, and it's saddening. Sometimes it feels like, well, in my perspective, sometimes for me it feels like I'm alone, but I know no matter what, as Christians, we know when we die, we will be with God. So there's this other prophecy. I'm still studying it, but it's in Isaiah 11. And it's about the end times too. Isaiah 11, 1 through 9. And it's about basically at the end times, earth and heaven are going to be so linked. It says this weird phrase of God's knowledge and glory will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And I thought that was kind of a weird saying. So let's see, Isaiah 11, and then one, and I'll read at verse 1. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he will judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and the little child shall lead them. Today in earth, that's all this is impossible. And I just think this is a pretty cool passage of kindness and unity with Christ in the end time. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. We see that we have a hope in Christ to be with him and to have that full fellowship with him. We know that with our works, we can't get to that perfect unity, but God sending Jesus to die in our place is what truly gets us to heaven. And I pray that all of us each day can remember what he's done for us and continue to spread the gospel.